Good morning. Before we get rolling, I have a couple things. Number one, we are running out of seats. We're running one service today. If there are seats towards the middle of your row and you would be so kind, or if you're on this side, the edge of the wall, be so kind as to make room, I and the people who don't have a seat to sit in would be greatly appreciative of it. Secondly, to all of you who are moving, thank you. To all of you who have seats but aren't moving, I hope you get coal in your stocking. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Secondly, next week is our annual Generosity Sunday, where every dollar that comes in, every cent that comes in, we send back out to our community. And so it's always our biggest giving week of the year, and for that, we could not be happier. So I want you to know that every penny that comes in next week, we're going to send back out, not a penny stays. I want you to also know where it's going. We support someone who runs InterVarsity, which is a ministry for college kids on college campuses. His name is Isaiah Martin, and he attends here most weeks. Is Isaiah here today? He was here last night. Nope, no Isaiah. He's here most of the time. And then, so we're supporting InterVarsity. We're supporting Living Waters, which is a homeless drop-in shelter in Lowell. And then we're also supporting Early Childhood Development and Education in El Mirador, the city we support in the Dominican Republic. And so every penny we get next week will go back out to one of those three places. And it's always our biggest giving week of the year, and we wouldn't change it at all. So that's next Sunday, just so you guys know. All right, by way of review, we're in the third week of 4 weeks on the history and theology of partying. And honestly, I had some funny like looks and responses when I said we were going to study partying from the Bible, because people were not accustomed to such things. Like, why would we do that? That seems like a weird thing, especially at Christmas time. But I hope that you've enjoyed the series so far. We've had 2 weeks down. We have two to go. We're going to continue last week's conversation this week. If you're here last week, I told you it's like one hour long sermon divided up into two. This is the second half of that. Next week is how does someone party when life has made it hard to party? So you won't want to miss that. It's a pretty interesting and compelling sermon next week as well. So you want to miss that. But this week we are continuing last week. And if you were here, we said that Jesus was the ultimate party thrower. You know, Jesus said three things about himself. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. That's what he came to do. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's who he came to do it with. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. That's how he wanted to accomplish his goal. If you look at the life of Jesus, particularly in the book of Luke, it's funny, the author Luke really hones in on how Jesus ate and who Jesus partied with and why he did it and what he said at parties and how him partying changed people's lives. If you were here last week, it's what we covered last week. It was that Jesus, his whole sort of like ministry strategy, he would walk around, he would teach, he would touch people literally and heal them, and then he would spend the evening at parties. And at the party, he would talk about how much God loved people. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to continue that and just sort of say, all right, now what do we do with that? You know, if Jesus came to set us free and to make us party people, then how do we approach that? What do we practically do? How does this sort of history and theology of partying impact your daily, weekly lives? I mean, if it's true that the people of God have always been the world's greatest partiers and they throw the best parties with the worst invitation lists, then how do we go about doing that? And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5. If not, that's okay. There's someone in the back. If you don't own one, grab one on your way out, and it'll be here on the screen. But in Luke chapter 5, Jesus is, as Jesus does, he is partying. In verse 27, we'll start there. It says, later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. Let me stop there a second. So what you have is in this is the original people would have heard this passage. This would have been loaded content for them. Because if you've been familiar at all with the story of Jesus, you know that tax collectors were unpopular people. And I want to unpack that a little bit. You know, imagine for a moment that some other country comes in and conquers the United States and enforces their rules on us and their culture on us. You know, we would live with this constant tension of feeling oppressed and suppressed, and we would just it would become this low level rumble of anger and rage in our hearts. Now imagine for a second that they taxed us heavily. And the taxing process happened when one of our neighbors, our cousins, our friends, someone in town was hired by that country to come in and to extricate that money from us forcibly on a daily, weekly, monthly basis. All right, it's time to pay your taxes. They'd come to your house and say, it's tax time. And you knew in your heart that they were taking more than they had to. And so this person who is just like you, who's your cousin, who's your aunt, who's your friend, is suddenly getting rich off the abuse and cheating and lying that is so hurtfully oppressing you. I mean, how would that make you feel? Help me out. How would that make you feel? How would you feel about that person? Yeah, angry. I mean, you would hate that person. Don't you realize you're a traitor to your own people? But this one right here, so it says Matthew or Levi was a tax collector, but he is someone who sat at a tax collector's booth, and that's very specific. So how that worked is if you're going into a city, like let's say you were driving into Lowell, there'd be a tax collector booth, and he would pull over and say, oh, and if you, like, oftentimes people going to cities were, like, going to, like, sell their wares, you know, whatever they had, and so he'd, like, oh, you have a cart, come over here, and he'd pull back the curtain of your cart, and he'd say, oh, bummer, you've got a cart full of avocados, we've got an extra high tax on avocados today, oh, bad timing for you, sorry, bud. You're going to have to pay X amount of dollars. You'd be like, what? I'm not paying that. That's so exorbitant. I'm not doing that. But on either side of his tax collector's booth, he would have Roman soldiers. And they'd be like standing here like this, right? And there'd be more over here on this side of him. And he'd be like, oh, you're not going to pay it. I've got some friends here who say you are. And you'd be like, ah. And you would feel powerless and you would be angry. And then you'd pay your money because you had to. I mean, it really kind of feels like, you know, seen mafia movies, you know, where there's like forced, you know, taking money from people. Like, this is what it felt like. Like, you, this was someone who you knew, like, a couple months ago, they were on your rack, you played racquetball with them, and now they're stealing your money. And you're like, how is this possible? And someone else would come through, and they have, like, a cart full of, like, cats, house cats. Like, oh, bummer. You have an extra high tax on house cats today. Ugh, sorry. This is who he was. He was violent. He was a thief. He was disloyal. And everyone hated him. But Jesus says, follow me and be my disciple. Which for a rabbi means you can learn what I know. You can do what I do. You can take on to your life my way of living. You can be an extension of me. At some point, if you were the disciple of a rabbi, then that rabbi would put a stamp of approval on you, and everywhere you went, everything you said, it pointed back to your rabbi. And so Jesus is saying, hey man, I'm looking past the violence and the thievery and the cheating and the lying, and I see who you are, and I want you with me. Jesus said to him, so Levi got up and left everything and followed him. And I picture Levi, like, he's at the thing, and Jesus walks by, and Jesus doesn't have a cart or anything, so he just doesn't pay any attention to him. And Jesus stops in tracks and says, Levi, Matthew, you follow me. And so it says he left everything. He was just like, yep, okay, stacks of cash, my booth, Roman soldiers, guys, deuces, I am out. I'm following him now. Like, this is the new me. This is the new ABCs of me. Let's go. And so he just left everything and followed Jesus. Later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. Right? Because if everyone in town hated you, and you invited everyone you knew to a party, who would come? Other people, everyone hates because they never get invited to parties either. So it's like, it makes all sense in the world. It's like, who came? Other people who everyone hated, other tax collectors. And everyone else invited wouldn't come, right? Because they wouldn't want to go to his house. But the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Now these guys, they get a bad rap. Like the Pharisees. Like they're constantly kind of being like older brother jerks, If you had an older brother, you know what this is like to have the older brother who's kind of like always has you under his thumb. You know, I'm bigger than my older brother now, right? But so there was a time when he wasn't, and he would always kind of pick on me, and then I grew larger than him, and things changed. And the Pharisees kind of always feel that way. They're like the big brothers, like kind of keeping you under their thumb. But the thing is, like these guys, they had this very specific set of beliefs. They believed that the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah came, he would set them politically free. They would no longer be oppressed. And that when they were no longer oppressed, this Messiah would usher in an era of peace like the world had never seen before. If you know anything about the Middle East, it's still this sort of tumultuous territorial region. And so they're still waiting for that peace. But they believe that this Messiah who eventually would come, they believe that he would first and foremost be political. And the Messiah would come when one of these three things happened. You have three things that are about to appear on the screen. They believe, the Pharisees believed this, that the Messiah would come and he would free them of oppression and usher in an era of peace when one of these three things happened. Number one, one or two perfectly observed Sabbaths. Number two, a generation pure and perfectly devoted to God. And it says G/D because the Hebrew people don't believe you can write the name of God. This name is so holy. They don't even want to write it. So they have to do G/D so they don't have to write his name. And number three, a completely perverse generation. So the Messiah would come when they get one Sabbath completely right, when there's a generation that's super awesome, or a generation that's super terrible. That when one of these three things happened, the Messiah would come, free them from oppression, and they could go and they could live in an era of peace. And so when you have these people and they're like, Jesus, why do you eat with these filthy people? Why do you eat and drink with such scum? It's because they're trying to work on number two. Like they genuinely believe that what they're doing is the best for their people. They're trying to work towards good, but they're working towards the wrong good. Like in life, when you bump up against people, it's easy to think of people as like, you know, villains, like in movies. Like when you bump against someone and they're working against you, it feels like, it's easy to think them as like, that person, they're a villain, they're evil, they're bad. They cut me in line at Walmart or whatever, right? But the Pharisees, they just had different motivations. So what you have here is you have Levi's motivation. He has been actually seen for the first time in years and said that Jesus wanted him on his team. And so he left his booth. He says, yes, I will follow you. I am out. I'm going to leave everything. Let's go. And then you have the Pharisees, and they want to rid their people of people like Levi. And you can see why. It's because they were trying to accomplish one of these three things. And you have Jesus' motivation. In verse 31, this is his response. So they're asking him, why do you eat with such scum? He says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. And so you have this situation where three people's motivations came to the same intersection. One person, he just wanted to throw a party in the name of Jesus because Jesus actually looked at him and saw him for who he was. This group says, people like you shouldn't have any part in our culture. And Jesus, he just wants to come and love and bring people to his Father who are humble and realize their own brokenness. And so you have these competing visions intersecting at the same meal. But what I want to look at for a second is, did you catch Levi's response? See, Jesus actually saw him. He came, he walked by his booth, he invited him to follow him. He says, you can do what I do. You can live the life that I live. And so what did he do? He immediately turned around and lived the life that Jesus lives. He threw a party. All right. if we didn't get that one, I was going to be concerned. I would have been like, oh no, hashtag facepalm. This is our third week. But it's okay. It's good. Whew, that was a risk. Levi threw a party and he invited the people, his friends, over. He invited other tax collectors over to his house. And what a beautiful thing that is. Jesus was this guy who was constantly at and throwing and invited to and being the best guest and the guest of honor at parties. And so what does Levi do? He throws a party. He wants to introduce people literally, relationally to Jesus and spiritually to Jesus. throwing a party was Levi's big missional response. It's his big sort of like ministry response. Hey, I have an idea what I can do for the kingdom of God. I'll throw a party. And Jesus was like, that's a fantastic idea. That's exactly what you should have done. The thing is, like, this idea that we should be the world's greatest partiers and throw the world's greatest parties with the worst invitation lists, it's not a new idea. It's a very, very old idea. It's actually the original ministry, reach out, evangelism, whatever word you want to use, idea. It's the first idea. I mean, look at Acts chapter 2 for a second. That's Levi's party, by the way. Look at Acts chapter 2. All of the believers, Jesus ascends into heaven and Peter begins preaching and people are coming to the faith in droves, and then this happens. And there's this new sort of like baby infant church and they're committed and devoted to Jesus, and there's this whole new way of living. Jesus didn't make small changes to the old way. He created a whole new way. And this is the whole new way. All the believers devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, sounds good, and to fellowship, hanging out, and to sharing in meals, and to prayer. And so what they would do is they would come and they would hear teaching, and they would pray together, and they would do communion, and they would just share in meals, big meals. And if you had money to bring food, then you brought food to share. And if you didn't have money, then you came anyway. And all walks of life and all people and all ethnicities, they all came together and they sat at the same table. And so what you had is you had big, long tables. And there were like little, like, there would be pillows on the ground all the way around. Look at this, like this, so that you understand. And everyone came, and everyone had food, and there was a feast had by all. And the thing is, the food was always good, but the conversation was always better, because the conversation was always Jesus. And so this is how they added to their numbers on a daily basis. There was teaching, there was prayer, they had communion, and they all ate meals together. They threw feasts, and everybody in town was invited. And so what happened is people from all walks of life and all areas of town, the desirables and the undesirables, the good and the bad, the in and the out, everyone would come to the feast. The food was good, the conversation was better. And this is how the church grew in Acts. This is this idea of being the world's greatest partiers. It's not a new idea. It's not this crazy thing that Jake likes. It's the original idea. So this idea of the history and theology of partying, like, it made people nervous when you talk about it because they didn't want people to take it the wrong way. Even my wife was nervous, right, honey? A little bit, yeah. She's like, you've only been there for like 6 months. Why are you talking about partying already? I was like, because God does. I have to, right? Like, this was the original idea. This is not the crazy Jake's idea. This is the original idea. Back in Acts 2, 42, when the church was first starting, this was one of the things they constantly did. If you don't believe me, look at what historians at that time were saying about the church. There's this guy, I think it's Julian the Emperor. He says this, of their ways of perverting the empire, one of their ways of perverting the empire, this is Julian Caesar? Wait, hold on, let me get the right name. Yes, Emperor Julian. One of their ways of perverting the empire is their love feasts. Because what Roman people would do is they'd have like a table of honor, and this is like the important table, and they'd have smaller tables around. And these tables, they would go out in layers and layers and layers. And the really important people would sit here. And then if you were less important, you'd be in this first layer. And then there'd be like additional layers out here. And if you were less important, you'd be here. And the closer you were to the middle is the most important. And what happened is these people here ate really good food. And then these people here ate good food. And these people on this side, they didn't have quite as good food. And there wasn't quite as good of a feast. And what these people did is they took that system and they turned it on its head. And everyone sat at the same table. Everyone had the same food. And there wasn't class systems. There wasn't in and out. It's everyone gets to be at the same table, eat the same food, have the same conversation. So this is like a cultural, societal, like, we're not gonna take it, right? This is like them saying we are all equal in Jesus. And it was making waves. It was making waves for these people. Look at what Pliny the Younger says. They gather in the morning, sing responsively to Christ as God, and then they would like do communion like this. And then they assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary, innocent food. This is a very, 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 very old idea that our ministry strategy should be meals all the time with the worst invitation lists. It's not a new idea. What Matthew or Levi did here, it's revolutionary in a way for his day, but it was going to be the way that his people moved and operated and lived. And actually, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, by the time 1 Corinthians is written, they're already kind of getting it wrong. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. Keep going. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you well? And so what you have, or I certainly will not praise you for this. What you have is by the time 1 Corinthians happens, they've gone from this and they're doing this. And you have poor people who are out here and they can't afford food, but they're in the same meeting space as these people who have really good food and they can see them. And these people have all the best food and all the best drink and they're eating and they're feasting and they're drinking and they've created layers of people out. By the time 1 Corinthians happens, these people have picked up this way of doing things. It's time to return to this. It's time to be the world's greatest party throwers again. It's time to use party throwing and meals and feasting and joy as our ministry strategy. But sometimes this feels weird, right? So let's say I was like, hey, I want you to throw a party and invite people who love Jesus and who don't love Jesus. I want you to throw a Matthew party. I want a Levi party. By the way, Levi and Matthew are two names for the same guy, if you've been confused by that. I should have said that earlier. Who's this Matthew? Who's this Levi? Same guy. If I'm like, hey, man, I want you to throw a Matthew party. Like, that is your ministry strategy. Throw a Matthew party. Like, that just sounds weird, right? Like have you ever had someone invite you over to their house and you sit down for dinner and they're like, hey, the reason why I asked you over here, and you're like, oh no. I wanted to give you an exciting business opportunity to sell very expensive wash rags. No. Or have you seen how great my knives are? Ugh, I thought you wanted to be friends, right? At first glance, it feels like a bait and switch. You're like, I don't want to just party. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Like, it feels awkward and like fake and bait and switch like that. And that's not my intention. That's not what I'm talking about. And to explain to you what I'm talking about, let's look a couple chapters later at Luke 10. Like, it's not this forced, fake thing. But look at what later on Jesus is telling his people to go out to eat meals with people as their ministry strategy. And look what he says. Now the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs and to all the towns and places he planned to visit. And so what you have is you have Jesus, and he's starting to get a little bit of a group of people who are following him, and he sends out 72 of them. He says, I want you to go ahead to all these 36 towns, two per, and I want you to just go and just sort of widen the way for my arrival. I want you to just go and prepare that when I arrive, there's a place for us to be. Now, at this point, you're thinking he's going to give them like a ministry, like strategy, like four spiritual laws or like how to convince people that Jesus is, you know, or you're going to give them some sort of like really super intense evangelistic like speech to say, knock on a door. Like when I was in high school, I went on this weekend long retreat with my girlfriend at the time's youth group. And it was this kind of funny thing where you came in on Friday and there was like this big like worship service thing with like a light show. And there was like thousands of teenagers. And it was like, yeah, get everybody excited. And you come back Saturday morning and they did the same thing over again. Yes, let's get excited. And then they were like, now, here's what you do. On your way out, you're going to get a map of a highlighted area. And I want you to go to that area and go door to door and convince people to follow Jesus. And so as 16-year-olds who understand the world and how it works, you're like, that sounds like a great idea. Let's go, people. Here's your clipboard and your instructions. Make sure to follow the instructions. When this happens, go to this page and you'll see it'll work itself out. You go ahead. Got it. Clipboard, let's go. Right. And so we're like, walk up to the door. I'm like 16. You know, I'm only here because my girlfriend wanted to come to this thing, but hey, I'm excited. Hello, ma'am. Sir? If you died today, do you know where you'd... Slam! Have a nice day. Right? And then you're like, all right, well, let's team. Let's go to the next house, right? You're like, hello, ma'am. If you died today, slam! Yep, I know this one. Have a nice day. And then, you know, you're like, this stinks. Let's just hang out for 2 hours. Okay, sounds like a plan. Right? This, I wish I was making this up. That's exactly what happened. And so you're thinking, all right, this is what Jesus is having them do. He's sending out 72 people, going to these towns. No one's heard of me. Evangelistic, you know, ninja assassins, like Navy SEALs. And look what he says in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. And so his whole thing, just go be with people and eat meals with them. It's not like, here's your clipboard. It's not go knock on doors. And not if you die tonight. But there's this beautiful thing about this passage where it says this man of peace or this person of peace. And actually, the Bible refers to this person of peace several times. And this is someone who God is working in their heart long before you got there. So it's not you like taking their heart like soldiers on Normandy. It's like God has already been in their heart working and acting and moving on their behalf for some time. And you're not arriving on the scene to change hearts. They've been waiting for someone to come along and say to something as simple as peace be to you. I mean, it happens so many times. It happens in Luke chapter 9 with 12 disciples, same thing. When Peter meets Cornelius in the book of Acts, Paul meets Lydia in the book of Acts, Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. The same thing happens over and over and over again in the Bible. Someone comes in and they walk faithfully because God has called them and they know they're walking, but they don't know what they're going to do when they get there. And someone, they arrive and they meet someone and God's already been at work in their heart. And they say something simple like, peace to you. And then they eat meals together. They find that person of peace. And so we have spent an hour now on this sermon, half an hour last week, half an hour this week, to get to this point. And the big walk away point is this. In your life, have a posture of joy and celebration combined with a posture of openness and grace and forgiveness and love. And have this posture combined at all times. Like this openness to whoever comes along your path. And be a party person. Be a person of joy and celebration. Act as if you realize what Jesus has done in and through and for you. And respond with joy and openness. And as you go through life with those two things working in tandem, be open to people leaning back into you. People who God has been working in their hearts for a long time already, long before you arrived in the scene, the Holy Spirit was already working, calling them to God. And when you sense that, when you're living this way and you sense this is happening, throw a party. That's the big arrival. And for some of you, you might, I'm being literal, like throw a party. You should all be throwing parties regularly. Some of you are introverts though, so invite that person to coffee. Like, you know, because you're an introvert. The idea of a party is painful. And then after you invite that person to coffee, and you don't have to force Jesus on them, but if he comes up, don't be surprised because the Holy Spirit is working in their heart. And after my introverts invite someone to coffee, you can go back home and read a book under a blanket and recharge introvert batteries. It's cool. I know how you introverts work. Okay, I talked to someone. Blanket book time. Can I get an amen from an introvert? I didn't think so. I'm not going to say amen. God loves all people. So for some of us, it's like, yes, throw a party. I'm going to invite lots of people over to my house, and the party is only limited by the size of my house. Let's go, the more the merrier. And for some, it's like, that sounds terrible and painful, and I would want to die, which is great. That's fine. Don't die. Don't do it. But invite someone to coffee. Be joyful. Be open. Have a posture of grace and love and forgiveness and openness. And then as the Holy Spirit guides you, just be obedient. He is at working in people's hearts long before you've arrived. So we were talking about this as a staff. This very thing, these three things. The posture we want to sense when people are leaning in. We want to posture out. Other people have a posture in. Throw a party. Like those three steps. We were talking about that as a staff a couple weeks ago. And so I had someone particular. Allie, who's leading worship today, took me very literally. And it's so great. And you know, if you know Allie at all, you know that she's this person who is only limited by the size of her apartment. Like if she could add like a huge apartment, there'd be like 50 people there. So instead she has like a small group because she has a small apartment. But she's quite literally throwing a party. And there are people coming who love Jesus, and there are people coming who are okay with Jesus, and there are people coming who don't know Jesus, and it's beautiful. And, you know, the food will be good, but the conversation will be better. So be party people. Throw the world's greatest parties. Have the worst invitation lists. That has always been the plan. That was the original ministry strategy. That is what Matthew did. That's what Jesus did. I invite you to be party people. Let me close and pray. Jesus, it's funny. It's sort of weird because this has always been your strategy. It's always been your plan. It's always been what you came to do and set up and accomplish. And at the same time, like the people of the church at Corinth, somewhere along the way, we lost our way. We connected faith to checking boxes and attendance and following rules and not living with more joy than the world can explain and not being the world's greatest partiers. This was always your idea. This is not my crazy idea. This has always been your idea. So God, what I'm asking is for you to help us return to that. The one big long table when everyone's invited. Whether you can afford to bring something or not, come on. The food's going to be good, but the conversation will be better. And the fact, God, that you would look down at us and love us and say, I want you to live with joy. I am most glorified when we are most satisfied. The fact that you're a God who loves us to that extent is crazy, and we thank you for that. So God, give us the wisdom and the strength to lean out in celebration and openness. Give us the discernment to realize when someone is leaning back to us, a person of peace. And give us the ministry heart to throw parties and invite those people of peace to them. It's funny. In some ways, it makes all the sense in the world. And in some ways, it's like It's so beautiful and true and honest and hopeful. It's like, how did we miss it this whole time? God, make us the world's greatest party throwers with the worst invitation lists. We love you. In your name, amen.